Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much, Nikki. They've been such a great joy and just good friends in our lives. And that's one thing that I really love a part of being a pastor is that you actually see these guys come in as a freshman all messed up. And we keep on preaching the gospel. And as they encounter God, they experience transformation. And from there, they want to transform the world wherever God leads them and sends them. And, you know, they've always had it in their heart to do missions. And I saw that when they were younger. And we were just praying, where is it that the Lord would send them? And little did we know that it was in Indonesia. And how many of you guys have been blessed by their ministry? Amen?
Amen?
Yeah, and that's when it's really a testimony of what God is doing. So praise God for them. And I believe that God can do the same thing for every single one of you. And as he did in my life, in my wife's life, and just so many other people, stories after stories after stories. And I'm praying that for every single one of you. So praise God for that. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you're turning to it, as we're worshiping at the end, and we're praying a little bit, God gave me kind of like a revelation, a thought that came to my mind. I was talking about the love of the Father last night, and just, I don't know why, I felt this tremendous burden that I wish I would have shared it earlier when I was preaching, but the burden that I got was there are some of you in this room who lost a father or do not have a father, and for whatever reason, when we talk about God the Father, there's a lot of anger, almost as a sense of just feeling abandoned and feeling as if God has just totally forgotten. He doesn't really care, because if he really did care, then your situation would be different. Your relationship with your father would be different. I don't know. I felt this tremendous emptiness from some of you. Not all, but some of you who do not have a father, lost a father or whatever, for whatever reason. He left or he died or maybe he just, whatever circumstance. And so, instead of responding to God with that kind of soft heart to say, God, I want to receive your love, you literally closed your heart out. That's the sense that I was getting from a handful of you in this room. And if that's you, let me just say this. We will never fully understand. When I say we, is everyone else in this world will fully understand what you have gone through and what you are going through. I wish I did. In that way, I could connect with you better. But no one will, because that's you, that's your story. But I will say this, if there's anybody who understands what it feels to lose someone, that's God the Father who lost his son when he died on the cross. In fact, God had to turn his head away when Jesus Christ was dying, when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? The sins of the world was on his shoulder when he died on the cross. And so if there's anyone who understands, it's God. And therefore, in order for you to get healed from some of these things and for you to open your heart up to God, you got to get to know God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're praying that as we talked about God the Father, you'll come to know Jesus, God the Son, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes there's no human counseling that could ever heal you of the pain that you've gone through. It has to be the power of God. And he has to literally, forgive me for the lack of word, I can't think of anything. He has to zap you. He literally has to zap you, and you just realize it's the power of God. It's no pastor, it's no speaker, it's no life group leader or anything like that. It is the power of God, and that's what we have to experience. And I'm praying that throughout today, as this is our last full day, that we can experience that. Open your heart up to the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's more of an encouragement to those handful of you last night that I sensed in my spirit that are in that situation. I believe God can do it. God can. He loves doing the impossible. Amen? And so that everyone will say, whoa, that's God. He likes that. And so I believe he's going to do that at this retreat. If not, like I said, it's a mile marker. Maybe he knocked down three more bricks in the wall that you've held up for so long. And then maybe life group next week, that'll knock down another brick. And maybe through a Sunday celebration or maybe in another retreat, he's going to keep on knocking down those walls so that our hearts can be opened up with to him. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. How many of you guys got good sleep? Amen. I think God has protected me from the call to prayer. I remember when we first got to Indonesia, it literally took us a month, month and a half. And every 4 o'clock in the morning, I would wake up and because of the call to prayer. And I quickly realized that maybe God is wanting me to pray too. Well, not to Allah, but to pray to God the Father. And so, you know, in that sense, like, I've been able to just kind of sleep through if there's any call to prayer, even just when we were in Jakarta and in Karawaci. And so, you know, I just really thought about how blessed, it really is a blessing when you're able to sleep. You guys know that passage in Psalms where it says, God gives sleep to those he loves? He loves me very much. So I praise God. One time I was caught sleeping standing up against the wall. So I could sleep anywhere, any position. And this is sad to say, but I will confess it. It might be a little bit disgusting this morning. But I did fall asleep one time taking care of some business in the toilet. And I was so tired. I think I pulled two all-nighters. And so I fell asleep. How did I know? I will not say. Anyway, if you have questions about that, you could ask me afterwards and I'll tell you how I knew. But I was out at least for 20 minutes or so. But anyway, and things get dried up after 20 minutes. Anyway, so we'll stop there. Did you find 1 Peter chapter 4? And we're going to be looking at verse 12 through 19. I think this is a very important passage for us. As you know, I want to talk about God in the midst of pain. And hopefully this will be a good tie-in with what I talked about last night, the love of the Father. If I were to ask you this morning, what was one of the most painful experiences that you've gone through in your life? What would that be? In fact, I want us to kind of sit on this for a little bit and really think through. For some of us, it's not just one. It might be two or three or many. But if you could just recall one painful moment in your life, what would that be? And as you're thinking about it, you could probably see faces. You could kind of feel maybe once again just the anger, the hurt, those things that are kind of welling up in your heart right now. Oftentimes, when we think about our lives, it's not only filled with some great moments, but for all of us, all of our lives, it's filled with some of the lowest points of our lives. Pain will affect every single one of us in this room, no matter who you are. I believe pain is a neutralizer to all socioeconomic background, to all ethnicities. It doesn't matter how talented you are, but pain is the greatest neutralizer. It makes everybody, in that sense, equal as human beings. It affects most popular people. It affects most of the rich and the poor. It affects everybody. And if we were honest this morning, we will say that every single one of us in this room, we will in some point in our lives, we will experience some kind of pain. It might be a death of a loved one. And some of you have experienced that. In fact, my wife, she lost both of her parents, her mom to ovarian cancer, and to her father to ALS, which is Lou Gehrig's disease, for those of you who know, is a degenerative disease where you start losing control of your muscles, and eventually it gets to the heart. The heart is a muscle, so the heart starts beating. It stops beating, and they pass away. And I've been really encouraging her to maybe write something because of the testimony that came out of, because both her parents had a horrible marriage. It was very abusive, very violent. And in the midst of the pain, God did some healing powerfully. And it was a wonderful story. And I believe it will give tremendous hope to many of us. And as I was thinking about just the pain that all of us are experiencing and we will experience in our lives, I was thinking, how in the world can we as human beings process this issue of pain in our lives? For some of us, it will be physical pain. For many of us, it's emotional pain. Now I'm interacting with people and counseling people who are going through mental pain. People who have been verbally abused and mentally, they have such a negative view about everything. And no matter how much you try to preach the gospel, no matter how much you try to encourage them with the truth, They just cannot believe it. The walls, the strongholds are so thick and so strong, they can't break out of it. They hear voices. And I realize that people are being tormented even mentally. I want to show you this quick video. It's a music video. I don't know how many of you like Kirk Franklin. I really enjoy him as an artist. But he wrote this song called Imagine Me. And it's a song that really talks about when you think about a person's life and you're trying to imagine your own life. And can I imagine my life being better? Can I imagine my life with no longer going through some of these struggles? Can I imagine a life, even though these things happen to me, that God can heal me? And that's what the song is about. And you'll see it as you watch this music video. You'll see some of the different pain that has been inflicted upon people. And through those issues of pain, how do we work through it as we put our hope in Jesus Christ? So let's watch this together. You know, our hope comes from Jesus Christ. And no amount of pop psychology or counseling can really change us or change our situation. Unless we encounter this God that we talk about often through Jesus Christ. And this is where our hope is at. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning as we talk about God in the midst of the pain in our lives. I love what C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem of Pain, what he writes. He writes this: God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. No doubt pain, as God's megaphone, is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepentant rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. End quote. What he's saying is that oftentimes there's a purpose in the pain because God is using pain to get our attention. I don't know how many of us, when things are going so well, we forget about God. We think to ourselves we're the captain of our own ship and we can run our own lives. We make these decisions apart from God. And we try to do things on our own strength and our own wisdom. But it's only when we go through pain when he gets our attention. When we realize that we're not that great. When we realize how sinful we are. When we realize that we're not that strong. We're not that smart. And that's when we humble ourselves and realize, God, we need you. But at the same time, as we just read, the other extreme is it makes you more rebellious, angry at God, putting your fist up in the air and say, God, I'm going to do everything possible apart from you. But once again, the pain neutralizes us when we realize there's nothing we can do. That's why I think it's interesting how God uses pain as an instrument to draw us closer to him. I want to talk about this because I think this is going to be helpful as some of us are going through pain right now. Or as I mentioned earlier, every single one of us will go through some painful thing in the future. So let me give us the one thing for us to remember as we move forward here in this passage. That God uses our pain to display his glory to the world. That God uses our pain to display his glory to the world. As we look into the book of 1 Peter today, we have to realize that many Christians that were going through this time period, they were going through a lot of pain and suffering because of persecution. There were trials, and as they were trying to live out their faith, they were being persecuted by the world. And so this whole book, 1 Peter, is addressing the need of placing our hope in Christ, in the midst of the difficult times that the Christians were going through. And that's why I believe this book is relevant for us today as we're trying to live our lives for Christ. If we're going to get to that next level, if we want to see a tremendous growth this coming year, then we have to understand that there will be pain and hardships and trials and difficulties that will come our way. And how do we prepare for that? So I want to talk about two lessons that we learn from this passage as we talk about how God uses pain for his glory to be displayed to the world. The first point is this: there is a purpose in the midst of our pain. I want to talk about how there's a purpose in the midst of our pain. If you've turned to 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 12, and we'll start off with this. It says this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Let me pause here and make some comments here. It is interesting that Peter says to the Christians here in Asia Minor, and as they were scattered abroad, he says not to be surprised when you face difficulties or pain or suffering in your life. It seems as if he was trying to say there's a purpose behind what you're going through, and it was almost as if it was part of God's plan. In fact, if you jump down to verse 19 quickly, look at verse 19, you will see that it says, according to whose will? God's will. So the pain and suffering and the hardship that you're going through, there seems to be a purpose behind it. Now, the question that always begs us is that what is the purpose? As many of you know, if you don't see any purpose in something, all I can say, it seems very sadistic of God to allow His children to go through unnecessary pain. I mean, think about it. If you're a father or you see a father doing things to their kids, and then after beating them up, they look, turn around, and they go, this is so fun. I mean, you would think the dad is messed up. Something's not working really well in his mind. See, there is something that we have to understand, that if all of us in this room, if we don't comprehend that there is some kind of purpose behind the things that we go through, that we're going to see God as a sadistic, uncaring, unloving father. But if we can understand some of the purposes, not to say He caused it, because we live in a sin-filled world and every single one of us have a free will. We get to choose. And a lot of people don't like that fact. Well, they like it, but they don't like it. They like it because they get to choose whatever they want to do, but they don't like it when other people sin against them. But as I've said many times before, in order for God to be loving, He has to allow free choice. Let me illustrate it, and because we're on this theme of relationship with the Father, I want to keep on moving towards this. Listen to me. If you saw me with my children, some of you know my children, you met them before, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, but if I were to control them and told them when to breathe, when to blink, when to move, you will look at me and say, you are a very unloving father. That's why part of love is learning to let go. And that's why God, because He's a loving God, He gives us free choice, free will. We get to choose. But the thing, amazing thing about God is that even though we have the freedom to choose, we are sinful. Therefore, oftentimes we choose bad things. And sometimes when things are chosen that are not good, it affects other people. It hurts them. But this is the amazing part, that because God is still in control, that even though people hurt us and choose different things, guess what happens? He still uses some of those things for His glory. And that's something that we have to understand. So the purpose behind suffering and pain, is there a purpose? And so what I want to do, just from reading this verse, I want to lay down for us at least 4 purposes that I see that happens when we go through suffering and pain. So once again, it's important for us to understand the purpose in the midst of our pain. Why do we go through it? And I want to give us some purposes behind it. First of all, it makes us more like Christ. I believe if every time you go through a difficult time, a trial or hardship or whatever it is, and you can say to yourself, possibly one of the purposes of why I'm going through what I'm going through is that God is going to use it to make me more like Christ. It will totally revolutionize the way you see pain and suffering. Let me give you, after every single one, I'm going to give you a verse to back it up. It's not my opinion, but what we see in Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. Listen to what it says. "But we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." So the reason why we can rejoice in our suffering is that God is doing something with this suffering. He's building perseverance. And as we persevere, He's building character. What kind of character? It's the Christ-like character that He desires to see in every single one of us. He's refining us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. How many people do you know that when they go through difficult times with their family, hardships, with things that have happened, hurts that they've experienced, they go, I praise God because it's making me more like Jesus Christ. In fact, I have met more complainers and more whiners than ever before. And as soon as I hear complaint, I realize this person does not know God. They don't know the purposes of God. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you got to be this perfect person because we're not. We do complain. We do whine. We do want to give up. But as you mature, you want to get to that next level. You have to understand that oftentimes through some of the hardships that you are facing now and you have faced and that you will face, if you can see as if God is going to use even the things you're going through to make you more like His Son, it will totally change your attitude. It's making me more like Christ. I like what Gary Smalley said. Listen to what he says. He says this, no one likes trials, yet no one can escape them. We can let them ruin our lives, make us bitter, angry, and resentful, or we can look for the treasure that let us love and serve others. So you only have two choices. Everyone will go through trials and suffering, so it could either make you bitter and angry, or it could make you love people and love God. Trials and sufferings and hardships and pain makes us more like Christ. The second purpose that I believe through pains and trials and sufferings that we go through, the purpose behind it is it makes us more intimate with Christ. It makes us more intimate with Christ. Philippians chapter 3, you could just jot down the verse. You don't have to write down the whole verse. Just jot down the verse and you can look it up later. But you could read it up here. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, it says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from the God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, and here's the key, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this, I have experienced so much in life. I had all these things in life, but I consider them nothing compared to knowing Christ. And I want to know Christ. I want to know Him more. And not only in the good things, but I want to know Him fully. And as you know, Christ lived a life that He went through suffering. He went through pain. So Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ. And also in the fellowship of suffering, in the suffering that He's gone through. To be like Christ in that way. And there is something very powerful about going through pain and suffering that draws you more intimate with Christ. This is when you realize that no person can fully understand you. Now, those of you who are not married yet, let me tell you, getting married and having a spouse is wonderful. I'm not gloating over it, and I'm not trying to make you feel really bad. But can I just say this truthfully, and I think every married couple person in here can say as well, that spouse that you're longing for will never fulfill some of the deepest part of your heart. They'll meet some part, but not fully. They will disappoint you. They will hurt you. And you come to a point, even after marriage, you will realize that no one else in this world can fully satisfy, that can fully meet every single one of your needs except for Jesus Christ. And that's why I have seen so many people in the midst of their suffering and pain draw closer to Christ. It's amazing of stories that I hear of some of these married couples, and once they get married, there's so much violence, verbal and physical abuse, and all these other things. The husband or the wife cheated on one another, and in the midst of all that pain, they start drawing closer to Christ because they realize that their spouse will not fully satisfy them. There's something about pain and suffering that not only makes us more like Christ, but it makes us more intimate with Christ than no one else can. The third purpose is that it makes us long for heaven more. It makes us long for heaven more. That's another purpose of pain and suffering in our lives. Let me read to you a portion of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, and also in starting from verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, and verse 16 through 18. It's a long passage, but I'm going to read it for us. Listen to what it says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us in an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, we go through life and there are so many things that crush us. So many things that might leave us perplexed or confused. That's what happens when we go through pain. That's what happens when we go through suffering. But here, the Apostle Paul reminds the people of Corinth that we don't live for temporary things. We don't live for things that come and that go, but we live for things that are eternal, things that are lasting. And those are the things of heaven. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced this, but you get your new gadget, right, at Christmas time. So you get your new gadget and you're so excited because you got a BlackBerry. No, BlackBerry's going out, right? You get your Android, your Galaxy Note or whatever it is. And you know how it is. You're just so excited. So what do? You stay up all night and you read the instructions. You set it all up and you get so excited. And after how many weeks, months, it kind of slowly fades away until the new thing comes out. For one of the gifts that I received some time back, I was able to get a new Galaxy S3. I'm not an Apple hater, well, kind of. But anyway, that's the dark side. You don't want to go over to the dark side. But every time people say that to me, Seth, you're in the dark. Come to the light. Come to the light. Then I have to say, what's that logo? It's an apple. Someone bit off it. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Anyway. Just kidding. Now I have ostracized half of the people in this room who are Apple lovers. And like, I hate this pastor. I'm not going to listen to him. I have an iPod. Come on. But anyway, I remember when I first got it, we were driving from Chicago back home. And my wife just looked over at me as we were driving. She goes, I know what you're going to do. I'm like, what you want, girl? What do you mean? What do you mean? She goes, I know you. And we looked at the clock. We were going to get home around 12 midnight, maybe 1 o'clock in the morning. And she said, you're going to stay up all night fixing up your phone. I'm like, you don't know me. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. It's late. I'm tired. I'm driving. We got home, unloaded all the car and everything, and put the kids to sleep. And she's like, I'm tired, I'm going to sleep. I go, okay, I'm just going to take care of a few stuff downstairs. I stayed up all night fixing up my phone. She knows me too well. You know how it is? You get so excited. This is your new gadget or your new whatever it is. And after a while, it just fades away. And I realized that's what the world does to us. It could be that new relationship or that new environment or something new, and it makes us feel as if this is great, but all of a sudden it wears out. That's why one of the things about pain and suffering is that as we live on this earth, you realize nothing fully satisfies. Just like we sang this morning. Earthly things, you know, it just leaves us dry. It just leaves us empty. Only you can satisfy. To be able to really know that there are things in this world that are eternal. And that's what heaven is all about. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that when we go to heaven, there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. So when you go through suffering, it just puts a hunger in your heart for heaven. You long for so much more. The fourth reason, and like I said, I don't think this is very exhaustive, but these are at least the four major reasons that I believe there's a purpose behind the pain and suffering. The fourth is that it makes us instruments of God's comfort. It makes us instruments of God's comfort. Let me give you a verse. I love this verse. This is one of my top go-to verses when I talk to people, counsel people when they go through pain and suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Listen to what it says. This is Apostle Paul writing to the people of Corinth. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope is for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. I love that verse. That it says that as we go through pain and suffering in our lives, as we turn and trust in Christ, He will comfort us, because He's a God of all compassion and all comfort. And as that comfort overflows into our lives, now we are able to comfort and show compassion to others. You know, as I shared earlier about my wife and just having her lose her father and mother to disease, in the past 16 plus years of being at Ann Arbor at the University of Michigan, it's been really amazing, because we have seen so many families, students who have come to our church. And while they're sophomores or third year in college, they hear the bad news that their mom has cancer. They hear the bad news that a tragedy happened within their home. And they come up to me and they come up to my wife. And, you know, I'm going to tell you this. No matter how much you get trained in seminary, there are a lot of things that you cannot get trained in seminary until you go through it and it's on-the-job training right there. And I realized that even though I can give them verses, even though I can give them a lot of words of just promises of God and comfort them and cry with them, but one of the things that I realized was that my wife was able to better minister to many of these people who lost or were going through pain because their parents were going through cancer or some kind of disease. Because she went through it. And in the midst of her pain that she went through, God was able to use her. As God healed her, God's comfort flowed into her, she was able to now minister to other people. Those of you who might not know the full story, her mom passed away, and hopefully she'll be able to share it with you. If some of you are going through things, please talk with her, she can share it with you. But right before her mother passed away, she just had this vision of this light. And you could tell, you know, you always hear about that person who's passing away, they talk about this bright light. She actually saw it, and she was sharing this. And right before she passed away, she actually brought her husband over, and they reconciled. She says, "I forgive you of all the things you have done." It was almost as if she wanted to make peace. And that really freed up her dad from all the guilt and all the shame of all the crazy stuff. I mean, if I could tell you the stories, I mean, he will pull out knives and do all these crazy stuff. And through all that, and she witnesses, her three brothers witnessed this. There's so much pain even in their own lives. And we're praying for healing for some of them. And as they have gone through all this, for her to come to a point where she was at peace because she saw the very presence of God and she forgave her husband. But the hardest part was with her father when he was discovered that he had, when it was discovered that he had ALS. What happened was, one of the things that he always wanted was a granddaughter, because Christina is the only daughter. She was the princess of her home. And so he really wanted a granddaughter. And when we found out that we were going to have a daughter for our third child, he was so excited. But that's when we found out that he had this disease and he was rapidly degenerating in his muscles. And I remember we, as she was ushered into the hospital because she was about to deliver, so we gave him a call and told him that the baby might come today. And so he was so excited, even though he was in a very bad condition. And after delivering Carissa, we ended up, I think about four some hours later, we ended up calling her father. And I just, you know, we were just talking. We just said, yeah, it's a beautiful baby girl, and she's very healthy. So he was so happy. You could tell on the voice that he was so happy that he has finally a granddaughter. And then it was about six some hours later that we found out that he passed away. And I remember his brother's calling me and getting this phone call. And he was like saying, I don't know how you want to break it to Christina, but just to let you know that this is what happened. And I remember just stunned. And I hung up the phone and I was thinking to myself, this is probably the craziest emotional roller coaster you can ever go through, because right now you just delivered a baby. So there's so much joy to bring a baby into this world. And as a daughter, we're so excited. And at the same time, finding out that same day that her father passed away. And I remember I'm the one who had to be the bearer of the bad news. And I was thinking, how should I share this? I really didn't know how to share this, because once again, she was just recovering. And I didn't want to shock her to the point where it might just have, you know, just repercussions in that way emotionally. And so I was just praying. I said, God, give me wisdom. I don't know how I'm going to share this. And so I just remember just going towards her bed, and I just kind of sat right next to her. I held on to her hand. I was holding on to her hand, and I told her, you know, just it's awesome that we have a daughter, and I'm just so proud of her. She delivered this baby. By the way, she went natural. I don't know why. Good God. I'm just like, give me that epidural now, you know. Numb the pain. But anyway, she went through a natural birth, and she was recovering, and I just held on to her hand. And I think she saw it in my face. She saw it in my eyes, and she says, what's wrong? And that's when I proceeded to explain to her what happened. And it was hard to go through that kind of emotion of high, and then to go so low to realize that you lost your father. And it was in the midst of that pain, going through all that, after some weeks later, we were able to kind of reflect. And we realized that it was always his dream to see this granddaughter to be born into this world. And to have him at least hear the news that she was born, it just brought some comfort to us. And that's why now she's able to comfort so many other people who are going through pain and suffering. I'm wondering if some of you in this room have gone through some painful experiences. Maybe your parents divorced. Maybe when you were about 7 years old, you were sexually molested. And not by a stranger, but by someone that you know, a family member. Maybe some of you lost somebody that you cared about so very much. Maybe some of you were in relationships that were very unhealthy, and it led you to a dark alley. And through that, through the breakup, now God is healing you. I don't know what it is that you're going through this morning, but whatever it is that you're going through, I'm wondering if you can see that maybe possibly that through the pain and suffering in your life, and as God desires to heal you, because he's a God of all comfort and all compassion, as he pours out his love into your heart, as he begins to heal you, now you will be an instrument of his love and his grace and mercy and comfort to others. My parents are not divorced. So even though I can counsel people who are going through divorce, parents who are going through the divorce, but there's no one better than people in our church who have gone through their parents' divorce, and God has healed them, that now God has become their Heavenly Father. And you should see them at work. It's powerful as they talk to these people who are hurting. They're able to do it so much better than I can. There are people in our church who have been sexually molested, and God has been healing them deeply, because it eats away at their dignity. It eats away at your value, your worth. And God healing them through the Word of God, through life group, and healing them through the times of worship and experiencing God powerfully, that now through that, they're able to reach out to other people who have been sexually molested. It's powerful. That's why we're starting up this whole Renew ministry for inner healing to help people through all the hurts and pain that they've gone through. I'm wondering if God possibly was there next to you, weeping with you, as people were sinning against you. And now, in His love for us, pouring out His love, healing us so that we can now be used as instruments of His healing to other people. The question is this. If these are the four purposes of why God allows us to go through pain in our lives, then what should our reaction be? Let me go through this a little bit quickly here. Let's read verse 13 through 14. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. The Apostle Peter says that there should be rejoicing and gladness. Can you imagine when you hear this at first, it sounds so crazy. As you're going through pain and suffering and trials and difficulties in your life, he says to rejoice. So when you hear this, once again, it just kind of seems very sadistic. It seems as if it's not right. Why should we be rejoicing and why should we be glad as we go through the difficult times in our lives? But what Peter is trying to help us to see is that the purposes of God can be accomplished in your life. Whatever you're going through, maybe it's making you more like Christ. Maybe whatever you're going through is making you more intimate with Christ. Maybe whatever you're going through is making you long for heaven and not trusting in the things of this temporary world, but to trust and long for heaven more. Maybe possibly he's preparing you to heal somebody else who's in a different part of the world, or here in Indonesia, or maybe in another island in Indonesia, that they're hurting, they don't feel any hope, they don't believe that God loves them. That possibly he's preparing you to be able to go to that place and you will be the messenger of his love and his grace. Possibly. That's why he's able to say, rejoice and be glad. Because as you're going through some of these things, there's a purpose behind it. That's why in the Message translation of verse 13, listen to what it says. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what God experienced, Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. I love that. You are in the thick of what Christ experienced. So you are becoming more like Christ. And now you will be used by Christ to reach out to other people. Listen to what the New Living Translation says of verse 13. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in His suffering. And afterwards you will have the wonderful joy of sharing His glory when it is displayed to all the world. See, God uses our pain, our suffering, our hardships, so that He could display His glory to the world. But you're not going to fully accept that unless you understand the purposes of some of the pain and suffering you're going through. You're partners with Christ. I love that thought, that imagery, being a partner with Christ in displaying God's glory, being partners with Christ, being used of Him to bless other people. Can you imagine if that was your attitude and your perspective every single time you go through hardships and difficulties? Instead of complaining, instead of whining, instead of blaming God, instead of blaming other people, instead of giving up, instead of saying, God, this is too hard, that you can say, wait a minute. Is God making me more like His Son? Is God making me draw more intimate with Christ? Is He making me long for heaven and letting go and holding things loosely in my life? Maybe possibly there's somebody in my class, there's somebody in my workplace, there's somebody around the world who have yet to hear the gospel and the loving, healing power of Jesus Christ. Can He possibly be wanting to use someone like me with all my messed up stuff in my life, that possibly He might want to use me to bring healing to somebody else? It will change your life. Let me quickly go to the second point as we close here. There is not only a purpose in the midst of our pain, but I want you to know as we read the last portion of this, that there are provisions in the midst of our pain. There are provisions in the midst of our pain. Look at verse 15 through 16. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter goes through the theme that there is this God-given purpose to the things that we're going through right now. He just continues in this thought. And the way he tries to do it is helping them to have this right perspective that we talked about. When we suffer, he says, it's a privilege because we are followers of Christ. We bear his name. As long as we're not suffering because of something wrong that we have done, like a murder or whatever it is, then that's something that is justified. That's the consequences of sin. When you go through suffering and it was because of some sin in your life, that's just consequences of sin. But when he says that if you're going through difficulties in your life as you're trying to love God and there's different persecution, different things in your life, he says you need this perspective that it is a privilege. But the problem is that many of us are experiencing pain and suffering because of what? Our sin and our rebellion. Not because other people sinned against us, but we have sinned against God and others. That's why Peter is talking about God bringing judgment into the family of God. Look at verse 17 through 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of be for those who do not obey the gospel? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The word judgment that you see here in this verse, it does not appear to be in reference to the final judgment. You got to listen to me carefully. This is not talking about the final judgment, but rather it seems as if the severe trial which these Christians were going through, those trials will determine your character. That is the judgment that God is bringing. Because what he's saying is that even in the church, there's sin. In the church right now, there are people, and it could be leaders to members, whoever it is, there's sin. You are sinning against one another. There's pain. The things that you are doing, the things you're gossiping, you're hurting each other, you're being exclusive. And so because of that, God wants a pure bride. And so he's bringing judgment into the house of God. He's allowing some of the trials and hardships in your life because he's trying to purify the church. That's what he's saying. The verse 17 in the Message translation says this, it's judgment time for Christians. We're first in line. If it starts with us, think what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. I like that imagery of we're first in line. A lot of times when we think about God bringing judgment upon others and dealing with the sin in other people's lives, he says, no, we're the first in line. We are children of God. God wants us to be more like him. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to reflect his glory. So the judgment starts with us. And the question is why? I'm one of those guys who always ask why. You see those commercials with the father and the little kid, and he says something like, why? Well, because of this. Why? Why? And the father's like, be quiet, little kid. I'm always asking why. Why is it that we are the first in line that God deals with when there's sin? Why is it the hardship and the suffering that we go through in our lives? Why does God bring that about? And I believe one of the major aspects why that it seems as if God judges the house of God, the family of God first, is because he wants the rest of the world to see the worthiness of Christ. They want the world to see the holiness of Christ. As I mentioned, it's a way of purging and purifying the church. So when they see the church and God deals with the people in the church, and we're now, as we hate each other, but then God deals with us, and now we reconcile and we love one another. We judge one another, but God deals with us, and we bring these things to for bring it into light. And now, without self-righteous judgment, we're loving each other in such a way. It brings glory to God. It was kind of interesting because in our church, we've actually ran across, and I'm meeting a lot of people who recently came to our church, their last year of college, or maybe they're like in the mid-20s, they've been coming to our church, and I will meet with some of them, and I will ask them, how long have you been in our church? I don't think I know you. I haven't met you before. This is my first time meeting you. And, you know, I can't meet everyone in our church, but, you know, there are some people I just know, I haven't seen them, and so they will say, well, Pastor, I'm a fourth-year senior in college, and I went to another church, and I just decided to come out this year. I go, oh, that's great. I'm glad that you're here. I hope you're enjoying our service. And sometimes after that initial greeting, they will make an appointment with me, and they will talk to me. And one of the things that I've been hearing time and time again is just these stories. And please, I'm not saying that HMCC churches are the best. In fact, we're far from it. We have a lot of stuff we've got to work on. But some of the stories that I've been hearing has been breaking my heart. And in fact, it's been kind of humbling me and realize that we need to help our leaders. This one girl, she came up to me, and as we were talking together, I guess she was a part of a leadership. And some of the leaders were sleeping around with one another. And these are people who were very visible, very public, doing all this stuff. And she went out with one of them, and she got really hurt, and she got totally disillusioned. Totally disillusioned. And she said, wait a minute, if this is the body of Christ and we're supposed to represent God, and how in the world can this guy do this stuff? And I try to help her to see that she's not innocent, because you were in that relationship, so you probably desired this relationship and you got involved. No matter how much he pressured you, you probably participated in this. And so through that, she's facing some of the pain and suffering in her life because of her rebellion and her sin against God. But through that whole process, she realized now, as she's part of our church, that what God is trying to do in her life is God is trying to purify her. And that's why even in some of the different ministries and churches, and even in our church just recently, there have been some situations like that we had to deal with. We had to put people under church discipline. And the reason why is not because we hate them, but we want them to be healed and restored. But ultimately, everything that we do in our church is about the glory of God. Can I get a good amen? It's about the glory of God. Because we don't want to stumble anybody. That doesn't mean we're perfect. You sit down with me for 10 minutes, you realize, oh my God, this pastor is not perfect. I'll probably say something really crazy to offend you. No church is perfect, no pastor is perfect, no leader is perfect. We understand that, but we want to do everything possible to uphold the holiness and the glory of God. That's why God always judges the family of God first. He wants to purify us so we can reflect Him. And I believe one of the ways He purifies us, listen to me carefully, is that He brings a lot of the junk to the surface. I want to show you this diagram because I think this is going to be really, really helpful for many of us. And, you know, I've been counseling people for so many years. I mean, it's thousands of years, or thousands of years. Honestly, it feels like thousands of years. But one time I sat down and I calculated, because I just did a rough estimate. I realized it was thousands of hours of counseling people out of all the years of ministry, just in Ann Arbor alone. And as I was thinking about this, I'm so amazed at all the issues that people go through in their lives. And right now, nothing surprises me. Somebody says, Pastor, you got to help this person. You're going to be really shocked. I look at them, nothing shocks me. Real, I mean, nothing. If I told you half of the stories that nothing shocks me. In fact, I always tell people what should shock us is that you didn't kill that person or you didn't do that because we're so sinful. So nothing shocks me. I believe in the depravity of man. That's a good doctrine. That we are so depraved that we are just sinful at birth and we're just messed up. And if you don't believe it, look in the mirror and then you'll say amen, okay? In all my years of counseling, I just realized
that there are so many strongholds and issues that God, listen, God is trying to surface into our lives. I want to show you this diagram. And I'm going to zoom it up, so just wait. This diagram is a diagram of a tree. And I think if you could look at your life like this, it will really help you to see your life and why you struggle with the things that you struggle with. Now, can I get a zoom up here as you see this tree? If you look at the leaves, you will notice that drugs, alcohol, disobedience, critical speech, confused state, hatred of authority, sexual sins, independence. Look up there, self-condemnation, comparison to others, withdrawn, secrecy, avoidance, argumentative, self-sufficient, independent, inflexible, lazy, laziness, procrastination, apathy, irresponsibility, self-focus. Some of you are like, oh my God, he's describing me, right? Anxiety, worry state, perfectionism, restlessness, skeptical, controlling, isolation, self-pity, self-hatred acts, withholding, skeptical, distrust, defensive, depression, competitive, skeptical, self-mutilation, rage. Did I cover everybody? Okay. Hopefully all of you are like, we are guilty. See, listen to me carefully. The problem is that so often we try so hard to address these issues, the leaves. Okay, we're smoking, we're drinking, we're addicted to pornography. I gotta stop. And all you're doing is you're cutting down the leaves. You're pulling on the leaves. A month later, it's gonna grow back. You're gonna still be critical. You're gonna still be independent. You're gonna still want to control. You still have fear. You still have self-hatred. It keeps on coming back. And that's why so many of us, we want to give up on Christianity. It doesn't work. God doesn't love me. And like, this is too hard. I just want to poke another hole in their face. I go, listen. Sorry, I mean that. We're in Indonesia. Let's be nice. I want to hug you really hard. I'm like, listen. You keep on addressing these things, and it's going to surface again a month later, a week later. That's why it's so frustrating. These are not the issues. You think they are, but they're not. The real issue, listen to me, it gets deeper because a lot of these things are connected to some of these branches. Some of you have felt rejection in your life. You've been rejected by your father. You've been rejected by your mother. You've been rejected by that girl, that guy. You've been rejected by your teacher, your leaders. And I see these people all of them. You could spot rejected people a mile away. A mile away. They're so fearful. They're very timid. You could just totally tell. And so out of that rejection, all these different symptoms begin to surface in your life. Bitterness. Do you know how many bitter people we have in the church? So many bitter people in this world. And they don't know how to deal with this bitterness. Instead of turning to Christ and laying that down at the foot of the cross, they take this bitterness and they just try to fight it and try to be good. That's why some of you in this room, you are self-righteous. You are a Pharisee. Because somehow you think that if I obey all the laws, if I have my quiet time, if I pray a lot, if I go to all the meetings, that somehow God will love me more. And that's why you get really proud, because you think you're better than everyone else. But you're just as sinful. But you just hide it in your heart. No one can tell. But everyone looks at you and your external actions. They go, wow, he's such a strong Christian. Wow, she's such a loving person and all that kind of stuff. But deep inside, you have so much rejection, so much bitterness, and all this stuff locked up in your heart. That's a Pharisee. You're a hypocrite. You live a hypocritical life. And you will never change if you continue to hold on to your pride. And that's why we see people with fear, passivity, pride, shame, rebellion. These are the branches that produces the leaves. So if you take out the leaves, you will still have the branches and it will still continue to grow. But listen, if you cut off the branches, will that solve it? No, because after a while, it's going to what? Grow. How do you say Bahasa Indonesian? Risti. What? Tubu? Where's my Indonesian translator? Where's Sasha? Actually, some of you... Okay, I shouldn't say this now. Anyway... I believe some of you, God's going to anoint you to go to different places. You're going to use your gift of languages to actually bless and share the gospel. Anyway, that's a little side comment. Anyway, so You cut off the branches, and guess what? It's going to grow again. Something else is going to happen. You're going to get bitter. Something else is going to happen. You're going to get fearful. And that's why I want to show you where we have to go. We have to go here. The roots. And the roots are sin in our lives. These are the open doors that we allow Satan to come in and take root and strongholds in our lives. And then he produces the fear. He produces the bitterness. And that's why we act out and do all this stuff. That's why we have to address the sin in our lives. We cannot gingerly walk by and say, oh, everything's good. No, you have to look at the cross, the ugliness of the cross, the brutality of the cross, and the blood and the beating and the nails. You have to look at that cross, and it's because of all our sins that Jesus Christ had to go through that. And then you come humbly and you lay everything down, all your sins, all your pride, all your fear, all your bitterness, everything you've gone through, you lay it down at the cross. Injustices. Some of you have faced injustices in your life. You were young, you were a little girl, you didn't know anything, but that someone molested you, and that's an injustice. God doesn't condone those kind of things. Some of you guys, I mean, I'm amazed, and there's a lot of, like, even homosexual activity, even just here in Southeast Asia, young little boys who are groomed to be like these little boy girl, and it's toys for these older men. And so ever since you were a little kid, you've experienced it. You struggle with your sexual identity. You don't know. Why do you have these same sex attractions? Why do you struggle with all these different things? Some of you have faced injustices in your life. And unless you deal with all that hurt and all those issues in your life, you're going to continue to struggle with fear. You're going to continue to struggle with bitterness. And it's going to produce those leaves that will never transform you until you go deep into this level. There's generational patterns. Some of you, there are generational sins that you are constantly living out. Your father was abused by his father, and therefore he's abusing you. That's what we call a generational sin. And I see a lot of generational sin in Asia over and over again. Ever since you were young, you were told, you got to do this, you got to do it, make a lot of money, you got to get good grades. Why do you think your parents are like that? Almost 100% their parents were like that to your parents. That's your grandfather, your grandmother were like that to your parents. And guess what? If you go a little bit further back, maybe your great-grandfather or your great-grandmother did that to your grandparents, and your grandparents did that to your parents, and now you're doing to your, they did it to you, and guess what? You're going to get married, and you're going to do the same thing to your kids. Oh, no, I'm not, Pastor. You don't know me. Huh. Remember my wife? You don't know me. She's like, whatever. I don't know you, yes, but I know the Bible. And the more I read it, the more I'm understanding it. And there's some parts I don't understand, but the more I'm trying to grasp it and understand more of God as I'm growing in my intimacy with God, I'm coming to the conclusion, God, why is there so much pain in this world? And I realize when I talk to some of these people in our church, I look at my own life, we repeat the cycle over and over again. That's why my prayer for every single one of you in HMCC of Jakarta is this, that you will be the generational breaker. Amen? You got to be the generational breaker. If your father committed adultery, then you cannot, in this next generation, you got to break it because his father committed adultery. You got to break it. And that's why God is purifying you. That's why God's working on you. He's breaking you. Your parents got a divorce because their parents got a divorce. You are moving in this generational pattern. Your parents have an anger problem because their parents had an anger problem. And now you're struggling with this anger issue. It's a generational pattern that you got to break. Just recently, we had to counsel this one girl in our church. And I got to calm down. Sometimes this is when I don't want to be a pastor. I just want to go gangster style all over, you know. Not Gangnam style, but gangster style. Anyway, I'm like all ready to go like gangster on some of these parents. This one girl, she experienced the power of Christ. She went on one of our missions trips, and she's really growing, and God's doing some great things, and she's even in the process of maybe hearing the voice of God of her calling, serving God for the rest of her life.
Her parents are slowly finding out she's more involved in church, and really just her whole perspective is changing. And so the parents got really upset. Parents told her to come home for one of the breaks. Came home during the Thanksgiving break. It's a little bit of a holiday. She went home, and the parents, it's just crazy. I don't know how to explain it, but if I could just, I just have to be blunt. Her mom pulled out a knife. She said, "I'm going to kill myself if you do not, if you keep on going to that church." And honestly, so many things go through my mind when I hear those kind of stories, and I want to tell her she's not going to kill herself. And if she does, it's not your fault. That's your mom's stupid decision. And do not allow your mom to make you feel guilty. I mean, that's my gangster style. I just want to... But for a kid who's only 20 years old, to think to themselves that I'm going to be responsible for killing my mom. And she buckled under the pressure. And so we just said, you know what? It's your decision you got to make. We didn't want to pressure her, but I would have advised her a little bit more towards, you just got to take that big step, because this is part of the process your parents are going through to learning to let you go. I go, how ridiculous is this? And I would not be surprised if her parents did something that crazy to her, the mother. Which then now the mother learned, and the generational patterns, she is doing that to this child. And if she does not keep on growing in a relationship with Christ, she gets married, and she's going to do the same thing with her kids. It breaks my heart. What are some of those generational things in your life that you see in your parents that you know it's wrong? And then you start seeing it in you, and you're saying, I'm not going to be like my parents. You talk to any married couples, they're like, oh my God, you will become more like your parents than you know. Some of these parents who are pressuring their kids, I mean, not in Jakarta, not in Indonesia. It's all those other people in the States and Singapore. Years old, they put them in these Kumon things to make their minds work. Let them be a kid. As soon as they come out, okay, what's 1 plus 1? I mean, leave them alone. But you got to get into this particular school. And that's why when I go to Singapore, there's so much pain. I feel so much pain in Singapore of all these people who have lived this kind of life thinking that everything is about this world. You got to move up. You got to get that education. You got to go to that college. You got to have that kind of house. You got to have that kind of car. You know, the 5 C's, cash, credit card, the condo, car, and what's the other one? Country club, you know? Yeah, I wish it was Christ, you know, but it's not. Cash, credit card, car, condo, and country club. And that's what they pursue after. I'm thinking to myself, that's what your parents went through, and that's what you're going through. And guess what? You're going to get married, you're going to have kids, and you're going to put them in the same process. And I'm asking God, Lord, break this generational pattern in all our churches. Raise up a generation of people who will be different, who will put value on the things that are important, that are eternal. That doesn't mean you shouldn't study. That doesn't mean you should try hard. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't do well in business and all that kind of stuff. No, do it for the glory of God. But don't do it so that you can somehow feel more self-worth, or thinking to yourself you could please your father or please your mother. It's amazing how many people, they try to please their dad for all their lives. Their dad passes away. They keep on going to the grave, and they visit the father and say, are you proud of me yet? He's already dead. He's buried 6 feet under. 3 meters underneath, he's buried. And they're still trying to find approval from their father who's dead. Stop it. And the only way we can stop and break this generational curse is if we meet Christ and come to the cross, confess our sins, lay it all down and say, God, we need you. I believe there are some of us who are going through curses and assignments. Do you know that there are people, their curses,
that are put up upon us. Curses are comes in words. Your mom might have said, you're nothing. You're so ugly. Those are curses. So those curses make you feel as if you're not good enough. And it makes you afraid. It makes you bitter. And it continues. It might have been one of your teachers growing up. They might have said something to you. You're so stupid. Don't you know? And that's a curse, an assignment that is attached to you. If we can address these things here, which are the strongholds, then the branches can be broken. Can we go back to the first slide with the whole tree? If these things can be addressed and we repent of these things, we renounce these things, these branches will be broken, will be healed. And instead of these kind of leaves, we will produce fruit as we get to the next level. Can I get a good amen? Amen. We need to produce good fruit. That's why right now, even this morning, as we kind of enter into a time of prayer, we need to ask God to give us a heart of forgiveness. That's why the story that in Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus talks about is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Pretty much this guy who owed 100 million rupiahs was forgiven of his debt. And all of a sudden, he's so thankful, so grateful. Thank you so much for forgiving my debt. And then he walks out, and he's walking to the Karawaci Super Mall. He goes to the East Center, and he wants to eat some food, and he sees a guy who owed him 7,000 rupiah for that one Soto Ayam. Oh, he didn't pay me back. He didn't pay me back, so he goes over and he goes, give me my 7,000 rupiah or whatever, how much it costs now. And they're like, oh, please, I can't pay you back. He's like, no, give it to me now. And then a servant of the master saw this, bring him back, and he goes, I forgave you 100 million rupiahs, and just this person who owes you 7,000 rupiahs. And he says, send them away where there's gnashing and weeping of teeth. Listen. Every single one of us in this room, we have been forgiven of a tremendous debt because of our sins. Jesus Christ forgave us. And if we cannot forgive people who have sinned against us, then you're being like that unmerciful servant. Verse 19, as we close here. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to whom? Their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What we see here is that God is faithful. He gives us the provisions. He provides for us because He is faithful. And that provision is by sending His Son so that our sins can be forgiven and we could be set free. I'm not going to have time to read some of these verses, but look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. Listen to what it says. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the onset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first in line of humanity He restored. We see the original intended shape of our lives there in Him. After God made that decision of what His children should be like, He followed it up by calling people by name. And after He called them by name, He set them on a solid basis with Himself. And then, after getting them established, He stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what He has begun. What an awesome thought for us, as Paul mentions to the people of Rome, that every single detail of our lives, God has worked His love in there. He knew us. He knew what He was doing from the beginning of time. That's why we have to realize He's a God who provides for us. He provides exactly what you need. Some of you are like, God, I cannot forgive my dad. I cannot. And what God is saying is, don't worry, because I'm going to give you, in my provision, love in your heart, forgiveness in your heart to forgive your dad. Just open your heart and receive the blessings that I have for you. I cannot forgive that one sister or that one brother that what he did to me. And God is saying, I know you can't. You can't do this on your own. So that's why we pray, we repent of our sins and ask God to fill us so that He will give us the strength and the love in our hearts to forgive those people. That's why, once again, the one thing is that God uses our pain to display His glory to the world. We have at least some time, and I'm going to ask us to pray this morning, and Pastor Andrew will lead us in our time of prayer. But one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do is, I really believe that maybe what we need to do is not only just pray to God for ourselves, but we're going to need to pray for one another. There might be people you have to reconcile with. There might be people where you need to have them pray with you because you cannot pray to forgive your father, to forgive your mother, to forgive that person in your life. And you don't have to give any names. You just have to say, just pray for me because I cannot forgive or release this hurt in my life. I need help. I need your prayers. So the first thing that I want us to do as a practical, this prayer time that we're going to have is, first of all, pinpoint the source of your issues. You're not going to be able to pray for what it is that you need to this God who provides, who's faithful to us, unless you know exactly what's going on in your life. You got to pinpoint the source of your issues. Maybe it is a sin in your life. Maybe it's that bitterness that was rooted out of just rejection, whatever it may be. You have to be able to pinpoint the source of sin or the issues of your life. The second thing is pray for forgiveness. You got to pray for it. As you pinpoint what those things are, say, God, I am asking you, give me a heart of forgiveness. Help me to forgive that person. The third thing is this, place your trust in Christ. What does it mean to place your trust in Christ? That means that even though you don't know what's going to happen next, that you can literally jump off that bunk bed and you can say, God, I know you're going to catch me. That's what it means to trust. You know you're trusting when there's peace in your heart. You know when you're trusting when you're able to rest in your soul to say, God, you got this. You got this. I can trust in you. And lastly is prioritize your life. You got to prioritize your life. Because if you keep on putting other things to fill your heart, it's going to lead to more sin, more hurt, more bitterness, more rejection. But you got to put Christ in the center of it all, right there, and say, God, let everything else orbit around you. Let it orbit around you. But you are in the center of my life. If you can prioritize your life in that way, you're going to experience a greater sense of peace and joy that you've never experienced before. And even if you go through pain and suffering, as you prioritize Christ in your life, you're going to realize, God, I want to respond with rejoicing and gladness because you have a purpose. You're making me more like your son, God. You're helping me to draw more intimate with you. You're making me long for heaven more. And you're preparing me to use me to reach out to those who are hurting. As we close out, there's a song about blessings. And some of you might have heard the song before, but when I heard it, I said, this is the purpose. If we can understand some of the pain and suffering in our lives, if we could understand God's perspective, God's heart, it will transform the way we live. And so once again, it's another kind of with background music, but just listen to the words more than anything else. And just listen to the words, and the words will be flashed up there at the key moments. I want you to just be able to see and to listen and be reminded that maybe some of the suffering and pain in our lives are placed in our lives to transform us so that we can show the glory of God to the rest of this world. Let's watch this together.